I mentioned this morning that our topic for tonight is that of crowns. On Sunday evenings, we've been answering some questions about eternity, specifically about heaven. What is heaven? Where is it? What will we be doing there? What's it like? And then one of the topics, a big topic that we're kind of immersed in, is the topic of when we get to heaven, there's going to be the judgment seat of Christ. And so what is that judgment seat? And what does that involve? And so this morning we looked at the fact that that judgment seat is intended to keep us in a place of reverence for God. Not the kind of fear where we think he's going to send us to hell. That isn't the sense of it. It is the fatherly fear. Just like you should have an earthly father, that he will discipline you when you're wrong. He will correct you and guide you. There ought to be a reverence for your heavenly father. And if that disappears, you'll find that Christians will behave in all kinds of bizarre ways. They'll feel the freedom to do things that God would never be pleased with. And we see that today. When there's not a good foundation of theology, the true theology, and a study of God, God himself, then you will find people doing all kinds of things that they shouldn't be doing. And so the judgment seat of Christ is meant to be a motivator. It is certainly something that is intended to bring us to a place where we say, I'm going to do these things because I want to stand before God and have a clear conscience, and I want to stand before him without being ashamed. John wrote about that in 1 John, and Paul writes about that several times. And in looking at the verses dealing with the judgment seat of Christ, it's clear that when we stand before him, that there's going to be both a judgment of good and bad things. That'll be the subject Sunday morning, those good and bad things in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. He's going to explain that to us a little bit. What do you mean by the good and bad things that we're going to be judged for? And he's going to say something, you're saved, yet so as by fire. And he's not talking about you're losing your salvation. He's talking about something else. But we're looking at the positive side of it tonight. And in looking at the positive side of it, I want to begin here in Revelation chapter 4. And for some of you, we've had a wonderful class, a Sunday school class, where we've been working through Revelation. And chapters 4 and 5 are the scene in heaven where you have the throne of God. And it's foundational to all of the book because he keeps referring back to that as he goes through there. But in chapter 4, after you have a little bit of that description where he's in the Spirit and there's a throne set in heaven and he gives the description of the things that are around it, as you come to the end of chapter 4, go down to verse 10. It says, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. Now here is the scene in heaven, and if you have some memory of that, then you'll remember that there's a throne in the center and there's our 24 elders around. Don't know exactly who they are. We have some speculations about that. But they are obviously people from the past who have worshiped God, possibly Christians from the church age who are before the throne. And those 24 elders come before the Lord, and it says that they kneel before him, they fall down before him, the one that's on the throne, and they worship him, and they cast their crowns before him. Now, several of you have probably heard sermons on one of two things tonight. That is the idea that we're going to cast our crowns before him. How many of you have heard that before in a sermon, that you're going to cast your crowns before him? Okay, it comes from this. Now, this is one of those things in Christianity that is probably true, but it's not definitive. These elders, these 24 elders, are casting their crowns before him. And we're assuming that we will as well. But it doesn't say that. And so, it may be that there will be some crowns we keep. I don't know. It seems very logical that we would cast our crowns before Him who is greater than all, that there would be no exaltation of us. It would seem very reasonable and logical that I'm not going to walk around in heaven with a crown on my head saying, look at me. But I don't think we would have that spirit anyway in heaven. And so I don't know whether all of us are going to cast our crowns before Him or not. I think there's a good possibility that we will. And I think when we see Him, we will want to. But what I want you to get out of this is not that discussion, not that decision. Am I going to throw my crowns before Him? Am I going to put my crowns before the Lord or not? I don't know. What I want you to get out of that is that there are crowns. When we get to heaven, there apparently are crowns that are given. These 24 elders, whomever they were, had gotten crowns somewhere from someone. And if we look at it in a chronological pattern, we believe that chapter 4 is the beginning of the Great Tribulation. The rapture has taken place. He begins the book by saying, a door was opened in heaven. The first voice which I heard was, as it were, a great trumpet. And so it sounds like the rapture. Maybe, maybe not. But if it is, then that means between the first part of chapter 4 and the end of chapter 4, crowns have been distributed because these elders have their crowns. And what we have in Scripture of that is that the judgment seat of Christ is the place where people are going to be judged for both the good and bad things. And so you're going to receive your crowns somewhere in that time period. And so it would seem that the judgment seat of Christ is very early. It follows quickly after the rapture. And so at some point, these elders receive their crowns. We're assuming again that all of us would have received any crowns that we're going to receive at that point as well. But we don't know that. These are things that are kind of unknown. What we can say for sure is that there will be some crowns given out. Now, a lot of you have heard messages where somebody said, we're going to cast our crowns before Him. I don't disagree with that. I don't know if we can dogmatically say that. I think we will, but it's not one of those things that's set in stone. There's another message that I've heard preached several times. As a matter of fact, I know an evangelist that preaches a message, and it seems like about every third time I hear him preach, I hear him preach this particular message. How many of you have ever heard a message where somebody preached and said, there are five crowns that are given out in heaven, and it's a sermon exhorting you to strive for one of those, or strive for those five crowns, but there are five crowns in heaven that you can get? Anybody heard a message like that? All right, not as many of you. Okay, it's a little surprising. There are, in Scripture, five crowns that are mentioned in the New Testament. And those five crowns, all of them use the word Stephanos. We talked a little bit about this earlier. There are two words for crown. One is diadem. And most of you know what a diadem is. It's the kind of crown a king wears. It's a very flowery is not the right word, but it's a bold crown. It has jewels. It would be a tiara type thing where it's gold and it has jewelry in it, and it's really showy for people to see. And it's something that would last. The other word is the word Stephanos. Of course, it comes from Stephen, the first martyr. But the word Stephanos is the kind of crown that we know as the leaf crown. Many times it was given out as a prize in public games. It was to honor somebody for a relatively short period of time. But as you finished the game, you got the crown that you were given that was of leaves. It was woven. So it was not something that was intended to last like a diadem. But it was a crown to honor somebody for something that they had done. It was a badge of royalty. It was a prize given at public games. It was a symbol of honor. And so it was something that you would strive for, something that you wanted to get, kind of like a Super Bowl ring. You know, here's this ring that you can show people. Here's what I've done. And that's what the Stephanos was. It was something you could show to people and say, here's what I've done. We're going to honor you for what you have accomplished. And it had a very specific purpose. And so this wreath or this garland of leaves was placed on the victor's head. And it's used figuratively five times in the New Testament as the crowns, a crown that we could possibly receive. Now, let me tell you why I asked that about the crowns. The fact that there are only five crowns mentioned in the New Testament leads some to believe that those are the five crowns that you could possibly get. That could be. I'm not absolutely convinced of that. I think that there could be other crowns. As a matter of fact, when I go through these, I'm not even sure that the writers of Scripture are trying to tell us exactly what crowns we can get. I'm not sure that they were thinking in the past that the Holy Spirit is saying, okay, if somebody searches through the Scripture, he's going to come away from Scripture saying, here are the five crowns you can get in heaven. I'm not absolutely convinced of that. But I think there is a purpose for mentioning the crowns, and it's somewhat similar to here in Revelation chapter 4. There are crowns. There are rewards in heaven. And I think these are the types of crowns that he's going to award us or reward us with. It is possible that I'm wrong on that. It is possible that God did say, all right, I'm going to, through the Holy Spirit's guidance and inspiration, I'm going to put these five crowns in Scripture, and somebody who takes the time to really study Scripture is going to have a hint about the five crowns that I'm going to give out when you get to heaven. That may be. I tend to think that probably he's just saying, I want you to understand that there are crowns in heaven. That when we get to heaven, God is going to look at some people and say, you won. He's going to look at some people and say, well done. And you can have this kind of, it's almost a false humility. Well, when I get to heaven, I don't feel like I deserve a crown. Well, your motives are going to be very pure in heaven. It's going to be different than here on earth. There are times that we honor people and they need to be honored. And in heaven, it's going to be that way. There are going to be some people who are going to be pointed out for being faithful, and they're going to get a crown because the Lord Himself is giving a crown. And it's not a matter of pride. It's not a matter of exalting yourself. It's a matter of God rewarding your faithfulness. God looking at you and saying, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You have done what I've asked you to do, and I want to put you on the podium and say, here's your crown. And it may be that when we get those crowns at some later point, we will do as the elders here in chapter 4. We'll take those crowns, and in acknowledgement of the Lord Jesus Christ, we will cast them at His feet. It's a wonderful picture. And I think it's a very strong possibility that that could happen. And here's the Lord giving us the crowns, and it's the only thing we can give back to Him. But what are those five crowns? It is worth our time to go through and at least look at them and say, what are those five crowns? What do they look like? What does He call them? What are they at least examples of the crowns that we could possibly get? So let's take the time to look at those tonight. Let's back up to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, you're going to have to turn to a few passages this evening. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, of course, written to the church at Corinth, and the mention of a crown would have been something that was helpful for them because they were struggling with their behavior before the Lord. And so when he comes to this passage, he's talking about running the race and running well. And as he uses that illustration, the crown naturally comes into his conversation. And so let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and read from verses 24 down through verse 25. Verse 24, it says, know ye not that they which run in a race all run, or run all, but one receives the prize. So run that you may obtain. Now, I always like a little note in there, so run that you may win is the idea. Obtain the crown, that you can win the prize at the end. This is God looking at us and saying, hey, if you're going to run, run to win. Don't run to lose, run to win. And verse 25, and everyone that striveth for the mastery, everyone that competes in the games, is temperate or shows self-control in all things. Now, they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, that is a perishable wreath, but we an incorruptible crown. All right, so what is the crown that he mentions here? What would you call it? Don't make it up, just what's the scripture say? Yeah, it's an incorruptible crown. I'm going to put it this way, an imperishable crown. When we think of corruption, we often think of it a little bit differently, but you can also translate this. When you come to the end of verse 25, it says, "Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown." That is, that this crown will perish, but we're running so that we can obtain an imperishable crown. We know what it means to perish. We bring fruit home, and fruit will perish. That means it just goes bad. But after a while, it's just no good. It rots, it just withers away, and it's of no value. And Paul's point here is, folks, we're running in a race. And we're running by the rules. We've got self-control. Don't run to lose. Run to win. The people you see out there running in the games, and we saw that when we were in Greece and Turkey, they have gyms, and these people were serious about their athletic events. And he said, those people, maybe he pointed out there, they're out there running, and they're running to receive a crown that's perishable. It'll decay. It is something that's not going to last forever. But I'm exhorting you, run for a crown that is imperishable. You'll notice in this on the screen that behind me that we have it also called the victor's crown. There are some people who will call this simply the victor's crown. This is the person who's won the victory in the race. And after he's won the victory, he's called up and that crown is put on his head. All right, let's move on to a second one. Let's turn from 1 Corinthians to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Thessalonians. You get to Timothy or Titus, you've gone too far. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Church at Thessalonica was far more solid than the church at Corinth. And let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning at verse 17. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 17. But we, brethren, being taken from you benefiting from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavor the more abundantly to see your face with great desire, with eagerly we look to see your face. Wherefore, we would have come to you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us, he thwarted us. For what is our hope, our joy, our crown of exalting, or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? Here's a second crown that he mentions. Now this one is a little more ambiguous or vague to me, because he says, what is our hope? Well, what are we looking for in the future? What is our joy? What is our crown of rejoicing? And Paul intimates here that there's a crown of rejoicing. There's a crown of exaltation. Let me put the next slide up, because when people have studied this, here's what they've concluded as they study this crown. That this is the soul winner's crown. In other words, when he gets to heaven, he's saying, when I stand before the Lord, you are my hope. That you're my hope for standing before the Lord. My hope is that I've been faithful in witnessing to people, and I have been faithful in presenting the gospel to people, and you're my assurance, you're my hope. And he says, not only that, but you're my joy. You're my crown of rejoicing. You are literally the Stephanos that's on my head when I get to heaven, that there's this crown of rejoicing. And a lot of people call this the soul winner's crown. That when you get to heaven and you stand before the Lord, that there is going to be a crown of rejoicing, which is the soul winner's crown, where you can look around and see people that you've impacted and people who have been won to the Lord as a result of your testimony. But rather than spending your time complaining about the culture and complaining about everything that's wrong and just going with the grind and just rah, 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 you've actually impacted people. You've actually brought people to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you get to heaven, that's going to be a crown on your head, a crown of rejoicing. I think it's interesting that in Luke, and I wrote it down, I've got to find it. But in Luke, it talks about the fact that we have, Luke chapter 15, that there is rejoicing even in heaven. You remember the story of the lady who lost the coins? And she loses the coin, she searches through the whole house, and then it says, when she finds the coin, a valuable coin, she'll call her friends in, and they'll rejoice together. And at the end of that, he says, even as there is rejoicing in heaven over one soul that repents. And so the picture is that there's already rejoicing in heaven when somebody gets saved. And when there's rejoicing in heaven, that same crown of rejoicing could possibly be ours as we serve the Lord, as we come to a place where we're doing what the Lord wants us to do. All right, so here's the crown of rejoicing. He said the first crown, the imperishable crown, and the crown of rejoicing. From Thessalonians, keep going, to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. 2 Timothy. And Paul is talking to his son in the faith, one he's left in pastoral ministry. And as he talks to him, he said, I want you to understand that ministry is something that we strive for or strive in. And he tells him, you're going to have to be faithful. You're going to have to work. You're going to have to put effort into it. And in chapter 4, he's telling him that you're going to have to be long-suffering and you're going to have to deal with some issues, people not wanting to listen to truth. But as he comes down to chapter 4, go to verse 7. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. In the future, or henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall award to me or give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love His appearing. Now, there are a couple of things in here. One is that when Paul says he's got this coming, he said it's a crown of righteousness. And he said, I've finished my course. I'm at the end of my life. It's about over for me. He knows that he's at the age where he may not continue. He's in prison. He may not make it out of prison. But he said, here's what I know. That when I get to heaven, there is laid up for me, or there's stored up for me. I have worked sufficiently that I know there's a crown of righteousness which the Lord will give me, the righteous judge. And he's comparing to the unrighteous judges. Well, what's a crown of righteousness? Well, the truth is that you have two views of that. One view would be that a crown of righteousness is when I get to heaven, I'm going to get the crown of righteousness that is based upon the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That is, in essence, I'm going to enter heaven, and as I enter heaven, all of us are going to receive a crown of righteousness. It's not going to be self-centered righteousness. It's not going to be works righteousness. It's going to be righteousness that's given to me through the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we enter heaven, every believer is going to get that crown of righteousness. And it makes sense because he said, and not for me only, but for all them also that love is appearing. And so there's this idea that it could be a crown that's given to everyone because we have obtained righteousness through Christ. But there are some things that don't work out so well with that. For example, at the end, he said, this is only going to be given to those that love his appearing. And so it seems to put a qualification on it, that it's not necessarily given to everybody who comes through the door of heaven. It's not given to every person who is saved. There is some qualification on it. And so the other view of that is that there are two ways to look at righteousness. There is technical righteousness, or what you would call judicial righteousness, where I've been declared righteous. That is, I've trusted Christ. I've been declared righteous, my sin is forgiven. And so I'm justified. The other righteousness is the idea of righteous living. And the Bible talks about that. That I've lived righteously. That I've tried to do right. I've done what I can. This seems more fitting in the passage as he's talking about it. I've fought a good fight. I've finished the course. I've kept the faith. Now, he's not saying he's sinless. But he said, man, I fought. I really put an effort into it. And in the future, because of that, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me at that day. And not to me only, but to all them also that love is appearing. all those that are looking forward to appearing before Him so that they can say, I really made an effort at it. You know, to me, this makes much more sense when you look at it in the context of the passage. It may be that everybody who gets there gets a crown of righteousness, but I tend to think that this is Paul saying God has a crown for people who have really made the effort. And I don't know what the cutoff is, but people who have really made the effort to serve the Lord. They fought a good fight. They finished the course. They've kept the faith. Now that one has no other name. This one has no other name as well. Let's turn from Timothy over to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 4, chapter 5. Hebrews, James, Peter. 1 Peter chapter 5. When you come to this passage, you're dealing with a different author, and he's primarily in this passage addressing the elders or the pastors of the church. If you go back to verse 1 of chapter 5, it says, the elders which are among you I exhort. That word elders is the presbyteros. Those are the people who are in ministry. I exhort, who am also an elder, and the same thing, and I've witnessed the sufferings of Christ. In verse 2, he says, feed the flock of God. In verse 3, he says, you're not lords over them, but you're examples. Then in verse 4, he says, and when the chief shepherd shall appear, that's who's the chief shepherd? Jesus. When Jesus shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fades not away. Now again, you've got various views of this, but here is a fourth crown, a crown of glory, and one that seems to be, at least in this context, fit for people who are in leadership in the church. I don't think exclusively to a pastor. I think those who have evidenced leadership in a local church, this is a crown of glory. Now, what is a crown of glory? Well, he doesn't define it at all. But as you look up this idea of glory, it refers to the actual nature of God and His actions, His splendor and His greatness. So when Stephen died, he was able to look into heaven and see the glory of God. You have praise and honor that's described to us by some of the Old Testament authors. This recognizes the fact that we are blessed to enter into heaven in the presence of Christ. But he said, there are some who are going to receive a crown of glory. Well, is that crown the same as some other things? I don't think so. I think this is a different crown. And I think he's looking at some of the people who take on leadership in church ministry, and he's saying, you know, you've got to do this carefully, and you've got to do it right, because there's a crown of glory awaiting you. And then there's one more crown. And that is in two passages. You're in Peter. Let's back up to James. Just you're close to that, but back up to James chapter 1. And here is a different writer. And so this is part of the reason that I don't think this is an intentional effort, unless the Spirit just wanted us to search these out. But in chapter 1, verse 12, it says, blessed is the man that endures temptation, that perseveres through temptation. For when he is tried, or when he receives approval, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to them that love Him. All right, well, here's the crown of life. And this crown of life is something that's given to people that love the Lord. The man that endures temptation. Now, don't think that this is talking simply about temptation to sin. This is something that's talking about the testing you'll go through, the persecution that you might go through. You'll see on the screen behind me, this is sometimes called the martyr's crown. We're going to see that a little more in chapter 2 of Revelation. But here's a crown that's given to people who endure, people who hang in there, people who don't give up, people who demonstrate their love for God, people who endure individual trials and pains and heartaches and tribulations, and they move forward serving the Lord in spite of that. Let's move on to Revelation chapter 2, verse 10, and see the other time that this is mentioned. Revelation chapter 2. And again, if you have been studying with us, you'll recognize that chapters 2 and 3 deal with the seven churches. And so we're in the church at Smyrna. And he's talking to a group of people who are suffering. Chapter 2, verse 10 of Revelation. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer, or which you're about to suffer. He's giving them a hint about what's coming. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried. And you will have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. Be faithful unto death, and I'll give you a crown of life. You can see from this passage why it is often referred to as the martyr's crown. Now, what is the crown of life? I don't know. I like the idea that it's called the martyr's crown, but it's clearly a crown of life given to those people who may have lost their life, their perishable human life, but they're given the crown of life that's eternal. And here is clearly a crown, but we don't know exactly what the crown is. And as you go through this, if we want to call this the martyr's crown, I think when we get to heaven, there will be some people that we see that have this martyr's crown. I think they'll be identifiable. Now, how long will they have that crown? I don't know. I think it'll be very interesting to find out. Will these people take their crown and cast it before the Lord's feet right away? Or will the Lord have them wear it because He wants us to recognize them as people who were martyred? I have no idea. But the point of the thing is that there are crowns in heaven. And the point that I want you to see is not that you might win this crown or this crown or this crown or this crown, but when the Lord thinks of the future and us, He's saying to you individually, hey, look, I want you to run and run well because I want to give you a crown. I've got some things in heaven I want to reward you with. I don't want you just to go through life and think, oh, it's humdrum and I'm just going to have to work my way through it. Just, no, I've got a crown. This is a marathon. There are a lot of people in here who have run marathons. Keep running. Because in the end, when you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, He said, I'm going to reward you for both the good and the bad. And the good is, I've got some crowns to give out. I'm going to honor you for the effort that you made. Don't quit. Don't give up. It's a wonderful opportunity, and the future looks bright when you look to heaven and you say, there is a judgment seat, there are crowns. What are they? I'm not sure. I can tell you what five of them could be, but I know there are crowns. And it's meant to be an encouragement every time it's used. Look, folks, hang in there, because there are crowns, and eternity is a long time. Make sure you keep your eye on that. Don't forget, God wants to reward you. He's not just up there waiting to squash you or punish you. He wants to give out some crowns, and I trust you'll be one of the people who will get them. Let's bow for prayer, please. Lord, again, we're thankful that we can take the time to look at Your Word and to comprehend what You have planned for us. Lord, there are people that I've seen that I believe will receive crowns. And Lord, I pray that You'll help us to be a church of people who seek to be faithful and seek to keep our focus on You so that eternity will be a place where we are rejoicing. God, I pray that You'll help us to take advantage of the opportunities while we have them in this life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You are dismissed.